You'll open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to start from right there. Let's look at the first verse together. It says simply, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Flip back just briefly to 2 Chronicles 36. I don't know of a better place to introduce a study of the book of Daniel than right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Here we find at least a couple of strong reasons of why Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken to Babylon, and why God moved the entire Jewish nation up into Babylon for 70 years of captivity. We find some reasons right here in this little passage in 2 Chronicles 36. Look in verse 5, first of all. Jehoiakim, this is the king of Judah, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now look at the last part of the verse. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. So the king of Judah did evil in the sight of God. Now it's never, look on down in verse 9. This is his son, Jehoiakim. He's alias Jeconiah, or Kaniah, Jehoiakim. It says, was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. Now notice this. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, we don't know what he did, but we know what happened because of what he did. And as we're going to see, there was another reason that God moved the Jews out from Jerusalem, out of their homeland, and put them in Babylon for 70 years. Let's read on. Verse 17, this is what happened. Therefore, this is God now, therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Now who's doing this? God is doing this. He's given the nation of Israel, the Jews, into the hand of the Babylonians. Verse 18. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Boy, that's a major mistake. Of course, God prompted that mistake. Look in verse 19. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all the precious possessions. Verse 20, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Now look in verse 21. Here is another reason. First reason, King Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in fact, Jehoiakim's sin was so evil in the sight of God that God said that no seed of Jehoiakim would ever rule in Israel again. Whatever he did was pretty heavy. God said none of his family would ever rule, sitting on the throne of Israel ever again. Now the year that all this is going down is 586 BC. Now look in verse 21, the second reason, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now remember what the Sabbath was designed by God to do. Every 7 years, they were to let the land rest. There were farmers. And they farmed the same land year after year after year. Land has to have some time to recoup all the nutrients. And God set apart every seventh year, let the land rest. Now he says, store up what you need in anticipation of the seventh year so you can make it through that seventh year okay. But let the land rest every 7 years. You know what? They disobeyed God. And you know what else? God tells us in His Word, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We cannot cover our sin from God. So their sin finally caught up with them. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. God brought them down, pulled the people out of the land. They're going to stay out of the land now for 70 years in order for the land to recover all of its fertility. It's an amazing truth. So it's now back in Daniel. Look in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now remember, what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is taking the furniture from the tabernacle. And that furniture, as far as God is concerned, is holy. It had been set apart to His glory. And that's going to become the motive of God's heart one day to strike at the kingdom of Babylon. But we know the story of the handwriting on the wall. It was this furniture that ultimately led to the handwriting on the wall that caused the fall of mighty Babylon into the hands of the Persians. Verse 3, and the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Simple strategy on behalf of a foreign king. When they conquered a nation, what they would do is take some of their young people and they would brainwash them, take them back to the land, back to their land, and brainwash them, re-educate them. And then when they were sufficiently educated and brainwashed, they would bring them back to rule over that particular nation. That's how they did it back then. And this is what's going on here. The main concern of Nebuchadnezzar was that these men, these young men, be totally loyal to him and his gods. Keep that in mind. The gods and goddesses of the Babylonians. That was what this is all about. So he took these young guys and instructed Ashpenaz to do that. And then in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. This would appear, in my mind, not to be that important, that impressive. Daniel is going to really refuse to eat the king's delicacies, it says here. There's a reason why. This word delicacies in the original language is peri baga in the Hebrew. Most probably, the meat that was on the king's table had already been offered to idols. That was a signal. That word is a signal. That's many times how they came across those delicacies, that good meat, because it had been offered through the temple, the Babylonian temple. We're going to see a little later on that right in the middle of the city, there's this giant pyramid. This is where all the priests and priestesses would ply their trade. And part of that was offering sacrifices to all those idols. Well, after they offered the sacrifice, what did they do with it? They didn't take it outside the city and burn it. It was good meat. Well, the best parts of it went to the king, right? But Daniel knew that. Now, that may have been the reason that he balked on eating the king's delicacies, the king's meat. I mean, he was committed to his God. In fact, Psalm 119, this could have been Daniel's mind. And we're going to see a little bit about Daniel in just a moment. But his name means God is my judge. Boy, we all could say that, couldn't we? His name really indicated, I believe, his heart. But Psalm 119, look in verse 97. This could be Daniel's testimony. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Daniel was committed to the word of the living God. And a part of his law was, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image." It's an amazing thing. He knew that his God was to be revered, set apart. He was holy. Now back in Daniel, the king appointed them a daily provision. Back in verse 5, the king and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training, so at the end of the time they might serve before the king. That's that glorified brainwashing and eating at the king's table. Now look in verse 6. "Now from those of the sons of Judah," here they are, "were," first of all, Daniel. That's the first time he's mentioned in the book. Circle it. Daniel means God is my judge. What do we know about Daniel, the person Daniel? Well, we kind of have his testimony written down. If you'll hold your place here and look back. Ezekiel 14:14. Now, this is sort of in passing, but we get a little glimpse of Daniel's personal life, what this man was like. Verse 14, Ezekiel 14 says, "Even if these three men, Noah," how would you like to be mentioned with him? "Noah, Daniel, and Job." Boy, what a trilogy. And God is pointing out the character of these men, the character of Noah, the character of Job, and the character of Daniel. Their character was such that they made this list, is what I'm saying. Now notice what the list pointed to. "Were in it, they would deliver only themselves," notice this, "by their righteousness, says the Lord God." Daniel had an impeccable testimony before the Lord. And that phrase, "dare to be a Daniel," that should challenge us. I mean, he was highlighting the Word of God for being a man of integrity and character. And we're going to find out he had a lot of poise and grace. He knew how to orient to truth. He had set his heart to stand firm and the Word of God. As I don't know exactly the details of what happened when he was taken into captivity, but how would you like this to happen to you? You're sleeping maybe in your bed at night, and all of a sudden you hear a noise, and the next thing you know, you're being dragged away from your family, your friends, your home, and you're carried hundreds of miles from your home, away from everything that's familiar to you. And you're now a captive. You're miles away from anything that you love, everything that was familiar to you, all your family, all that you loved. And as far as you knew, you would never see them again. And that's the case with Daniel. How would you like to be in that situation? That's exactly what happened to him. It would be difficult for me if I couldn't orient to my God. If I couldn't get my spiritual equilibrium toward my God. You know, we say, get a hold of yourself. Well, he got a hold of himself, and he focused on that which he knew, that which to him had become a reality. He knew his God. He had a relationship with him, and he knew that God is a sovereign God, and God knew exactly who he is, where he was, and what was going on. In fact, there was nothing that could happen to him that did not come from his God. So he oriented to that. So that's what we see when we see this idea of Daniel. Now just think of it. Here he comes. He's coming into Babylon the first time. He's never been out of Judah. He's raised on a farm. He's approaching this mighty city of Babylon. He's never seen anything like this. And this is what he sees. Now this is a young guy. He's a teenager. He's stumbling along with this group. He's been marching for a long, long time. And he comes on this gigantic city. He's looking up at the walls. They're 85 feet high. And they're 65 feet thick. No battering ram could get through those walls. And he approached it probably from this beautiful gate called Ishtar. Probably blue in color, with these huge lion motifs on the front of it. Can you imagine what he must have thought when he saw this? Good night, he's looking up. In these gates, you know, under the gates there was the Euphrates River. And around those walls were these huge moats. You couldn't get through the moats, much less get over the walls. And this was no small city. The walls were 11 miles long. That is a big city, folks. And the walls, like I said, were so wide that four chariots could run along the wall side by side and not fall over the edge. They could get all their weapons where they needed them when they needed them. And because the river, this huge river, ran under the city, they always had water, always fresh water. And here's Daniel. And he comes in through those gates. There's another gate, too, called the Gate of Ra. But there are several gates in the city. And he comes through this gate of Ishtar, probably. And what he sees is this gigantic, called the processional way, this huge, beautiful road that came into Babylon. It had limestone 3.5 feet square, perfect squares, that made this road. And on every square, every time you took a step, the words were written to the god Marduk, to the god Marduk, to the god Marduk. And over to his left was Nebuchadnezzar's castle, this huge, beautiful structure. And here he is, this young teenager from Judah. He's there, and he's looking at all this. And he starts walking down the road with the rest of the prisoners. And right in the middle of the city, as I mentioned earlier, is this giant ziggurat. That's what they call them in the word, but we call them pyramids. It's 100 yards square at its base, 300 feet. And at the bottom, it was white. And then the next tier, it was a shape of a pyramid. The next tier going up was black. And then it was yellow, white, black, and yellow, enameled brick all the way up, and it just towered over the city. Daniel would note all of the priests and priestesses going in and out, serving these fertility gods and goddesses. Now, what would you think if you were Daniel? Here he is a long way from home. He has to get his bearings, folks. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about. He got his bearings. He realized that he was in the hand of the living God. Now, among, verse 6, among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, Baal's treasure. That's what that means. And to Hananiah, Shadrach. Hananiah is whom Jehovah favored. Shadrach is illumined by the sun god. So they're all getting names according to the gods of the Babylonians. And he says to Mishael, who God favors, or who God is really, Meshach, that's who Venus is, that's a Babylonian god, and Azariah, the Lord is my help, that's what his name means, to Abednego, servant of Nebo, that's a Babylonian god of education. So their names were changed to Babylonian names. The first test of Daniel's spiritual character. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, you may think, here he is, he's a long way from home, and he might rationalize, you know, here I am, now I've got to preserve myself. I mean, I've got to stay alive. And while in Rome, let's do as the Romans do. I'll compromise where I can. Not Daniel. He purposed in his heart. Now what that means is he oriented himself to truth, God's truth. He brought his thoughts into captivity. He disciplined himself to focus on the Word of the Lord. He disciplined himself to focus on the presence of God in his life. And he said, I'm not going to defile myself by eating the king's meat. But I love the way he did it. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't cocky. He wasn't proud. He didn't say, well, look, I worship the living God. You are all a bunch of pagans. I can't do this. He didn't do that. In fact, he was very gracious. Let's look exactly what he did. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You know what that means? That means that old Ashpenaz liked him. He was a likable guy. So he liked him. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel went to him and he said, look, I don't want this food. Please, just bring me some, the idea is some vegetables. We get the idea that he's eating asparagus and broccoli and green beans and all of that. Well, they were flavored well. They were tasteful, very tasty vegetables. But he just didn't want the king's fare. And this is what he asked. But he asked, first of all, the prince of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz said, no, if I bring this food that you're asking for to eat and you start looking bad, it's going to be bad for me. I'm going to lose my head. What I probably would have done there is to say, well, I tried. I did my best, God. You know my heart. I tried. Not Daniel. He went over the eunuch's head. He went to someone a little higher. So Daniel said to the steward, This is someone above him, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Here's my point. He's not overcome with emotion. He's a long way from home. He's afraid. But he constantly orients to the living God. He stays focused right there and doing what God has taught him to do, to become obedient to the Lord. He had a conviction in his heart, and that conviction moved him to action. He lived according to the word. Please test your servants. So he gave him the vegetables. Then let our appearance be examined before you, verse 13, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. I want you to get the picture here. This was no easy thing for these men to do, first of all. It could cost them their head, but they did it. And Daniel 8, look in verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Look in verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter. That word fatter there doesn't mean what we think it means. It means healthier. They were healthier looking than all of the other young people who were eating at the king's table. They looked better. They were stronger looking in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now included in that is grains and bread. Again, they didn't eat asparagus all the time. We get the idea, well, all they got is broccoli. Not so. It was good food, but it wasn't the king's food. Look in verse 17. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. They prospered spiritually before God. And the reason they prospered is they obeyed Him. It's that simple. They obeyed Him. They knew the Word of God and they obeyed the Word of God. They lived according to the Word of God. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Now I imagine he was a little bit shaky in before King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all the realm. Why is that the case? Because Daniel oriented to the truth of the living God. So what's in this for us? God doesn't want us just to be contented in growing in our understanding of the Word of God. He wants us to do it. That's why James says, be doers of the word, not merely content to hear it. Do it. When we understand the truth of God's word, when He tells us to do something, orient our life to that truth. Do what He tells us to do. Guarantee He's going to bless you. And we may be called upon in our lifetime here to be a Daniel, to stand for the truth. So dare to be a Daniel. And I have to do that often, just to orient myself to grace, orient myself to where I am and what's going on around me, and to trust the living God to fulfill His will in me. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for our time tonight. Thank You for the teaching of this book. Thank You for Daniel, for his life, for his character, for his integrity, for his commitment to Your word, for his testimony. And Father, I thank You that even though he has been with You for hundreds of years, his testimony is still being used by You today to challenge us centuries later to be like him, to be like Daniel. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.